Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the and life is worth a living just because he lives. It was those simple words and that simple melody penned by Bill Gaither, arguably schmaltzy and cliche, as it may be to some of us. But it was those words that took me back earlier this week to my childhood. My mom, who was at the time broken up by the pain of a spouse who had left her, and suddenly being a single mother raising three kids under the age of five, struggling to make ends meet. My mom, she would take me, the oldest of the three. I have twin brother and sister, and now I know what that's like. She would take me to the evening services at the local Pentecostal church where I would hear that song played by the brass band. And there I'd see the mascara-stained tears falling down my mama's face as it played, hearing that somehow, in some way, that idea of resurrection, though it certainly didn't change the day-to-day reality of pain and brokenness, somehow gave her what I'd now call a hope beyond hope. So as Catherine mentioned, it is indeed Black History Month. And I'm certainly one of those people who loves to invoke heroes like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King or Rosa Parks, and it is good and right so to do. But I am ever reminded by the news that Black history is not just about some icons in the past, as amazing as they were, who suffered for faith and justice and hope. It's just as much about today and here and now. It's a reminder that Black lives still matter. And so it was that on Tuesday of last week, the news came from the Archbishop of Canterbury. Reports from Nigeria say that a priest from the Anglican Diocese of Sokoto, the Reverend Anthony Idris Jatau, has been murdered by kidnappers who are continuing to hold his family. His body was found by the side of the road on Saturday. It was his second kidnapping since his ordination. He survived the first. And then last Wednesday, on the commemoration of St. Valentine, who was himself a third century priest and bishop, who was beheaded for defying the emperor, possibly even performing marriages to save men from going to war. On that commemoration of St. Valentine, I filled in for Megan and led a small communion here in the chapel. That day, we read the words of Jesus from today's gospel. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Maybe it's because I share the same vocation as the Reverend Jatau, that story hit me so hard. But as we read those words, the image, the vision which came to my mind was of Reverend Jatau of Nigeria jumping from his roadside grave, dancing and leaping for joy with a giant grin on his face and singing praises to God. Rejoice in that day, Jesus said, and leap for joy. How's that for an amazing image for resistance in the face of death and violence? So, as Liz said, we're focusing on the resurrection of the body. I guess maybe the lectionary folks wanted to get it out of our system as we hit Lent in a couple of weeks. Now, the resurrection of the body is one of those weird, churchy things that we proclaim week after week. It's arguably one of the main foci of the New Testament, and certainly in Paul's writings. And it's not just Jesus' resurrection, which is weird enough to get our Western heads around, but related to that, as Liz alluded to, it's the resurrection of our own bodies. I believe in the resurrection of the body, we will sing in a few minutes. We proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, says the Creed of the United Church of Canada, which if you think they don't actually follow that anymore, the General Council made a statement, or the moderator made a statement this week reaffirming it. We proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. St. Paul notes, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith, it's futile. I think most of us know that we live in a context that favors the rational over the mystical. So it's ever popular to kind of dance around that notion of the resurrection. Let's just kind of keep it at bay. Theologians these days are apt to say it's a lovely metaphor, that it doesn't actually matter if it happened at all. And our own resurrection, well, that's a way to kind of get through the night, a lovely fairy tale to help us through those tough times. But it's really not all that likely. So, with tons of respect to those who struggle with certainty and mystery, and I am among your ranks, I'd suggest that the resurrection, that which Paul indeed calls a mystery just a few verses after from where we've read today, is the most revolutionary, countercultural, and actually truly real way of viewing the reality that is. When we look in that mirror, can we see beyond? And the mystery it is, so don't get me wrong, I'm not spiritualizing it. Too often we call something a mystery, I got this line from Ernest, so that we don't have to engage it. The resurrection, though, is the most practical, fleshy, and bodily notion, I would say, that Scripture gives us. It is of the earth as much as it is of the heavens. And the church has always insisted that the resurrection is physical and bodily. And I think that's in part because the church, though we haven't always lived it this way, the church at its best has challenged the notion that the body is bad or that creation is bad. The stuff of flesh is actually good. The church has insisted that the physical resurrection is an act of God living into our embodied existence, which is why in those Eastern icons we often have these pictures of Jesus pulling us out of the grave. It's an act of solidarity. And I would suggest today that the implications are actually world-changing. Hear Paul's words. In fact, the anointed, Christ, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who died. Then comes the full completion. After he has rendered every ruler and authority and power ineffectual. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy rendered ineffectual is death itself. In other words, empires, beware. Political and spiritual empires, you have no power. Violence and death, you have lost. God's new world, described in those beautiful Beatitudes, is brought into being through this mysterious event. And our own hope for resurrection, well, that's part of this great story. When Jesus spoke to those followers gathered on that plain in occupied Palestine, sharing those Beatitudes, he wasn't merely setting out his preferential option for the poor, though he was doing that as well. And I sometimes wonder, on the flip side, if we can't actually get it, if we can't get what it means to live into those and to live into that resurrected life because of our privilege and our relative comfort. Speak for myself anyways. So the resurrection hope is not some escapist, there'll be pie in the sky when I die kind of thing. It's not some excuse to disconnect from the beatitude-infused life. Jesus was inaugurating a cosmic way of being which transcended all of the dominant logic of his time, and I'd say of our time as well. He was offering us a cosmic way which shuts every empire down, and Jesus calls us into that. One other writer talks about the Beatitudes as the transposition of the cross and resurrection into discipleship. Living into the mystery of Christ himself. Though resurrection, Jesus and ours, may indeed be the key motif, the central theme of the Christian faith, you'll notice that in Scripture, and even in the documents of the church, it's rarely explained. And perhaps that's because it really can't be. However, in the 3rd century, Origen, parent of the church, both East and West, suggested that we in the church talk about the resurrection of the body in singular rather than the resurrection of our bodies, plural. In this, I wonder if he's not suggesting that the resurrection is not merely some individualistic hope, but will in fact be collective, the rising of the whole body of Christ, so to speak. And so in this sense, resurrection Christian hope isn't some narcissistic me-only thing. It, by necessity, involves our neighbor, our neighborhoods, and the whole of creation, which brings us back to God's love for the physicality of our bodies and the stuff of creation. And if God's intention is to bring forward in some mysterious way a single redeemed body, then the eternal joy of resurrection hope depends on each of us, interwoven, religio, brought back together as part of that body, which brings us back to that revolutionary beatitude speech sermon that Jesus did. Blessed are you who are poor and mourn and weep and are persecuted, for yours is the resurrection hope. So today, if you are teetering on the edge of despair, if you're on the tatters of faith, I'm not standing up here asking you to believe in some abstract metaphor. I'm asking you to consider joining a revolution. A revolution to suggest that God's power destroys every empire of violence, political, spiritual, personal, and collective. This is a revolution that suggests that in the resurrection we see the very end of the force of death. That's at the crux, so to speak, of the Christian faith. And yes, it's a paradox. Yes, the forces of empire and death are strong. We see that, and Paul was a realist. He saw it too. He wrote some of these letters chained up in the prisons of the empire, we recall. We only need to look at the news or remember Reverend Jatau. We need only to look at our lives. Perhaps it's a health struggle. Perhaps, like my mom, one of us is a single parent trying to make it from day to day. Maybe you've just lost a loved one to that seemingly endless, powerful death. Perhaps your own inner demons threaten to take you down. Perhaps you're seeking good work and struggle in your vocation. Perhaps you look at your heart or at the world and you see only death and despair and chaos, climate change, war, violence. My word for you today is that there is a resurrection force, a soul force, to use the language of Reverend Dr. King. There I go, I have to invoke him. A soul force that is stronger than death itself. The force of love. This is our hope. And so it is, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he is the future, life is worth living. Just because he lives. Amen.